storytelling has always been in my blood and being how I'm wired. And then about 20 years ago, I'm aging myself, but 20 years ago, I pivoted into ministry.
Why do you believe storytelling is such a powerful tool for building organizational culture and particularly within ministry settings?
It's easy for me to say, I needed Jesus 20 years ago when he saved me. It's hard for me to say, I needed him 20 minutes ago when he's still saving me, when he's still working out his perfection through me.
The power of story. He said similar things like you just said. No one's ever remembered my 3-point sermon, but they always remembered my stories. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, we're going to be talking with Ben Stapley. He is the founder of Ben Stapley Productions. Ben, thanks for coming on the show.
Zach, thank you for having me. I've had a chance to listen for a while now and personally benefit and grow from these podcasts about growth. I'm excited to be sharing here with you as well and looking to share with your audience.
Awesome. Yeah, glad you've enjoyed the show. I'm excited to get in the conversation. It's always fun to have conversations with other storytellers and people that are interested in the storytelling process as much as we are. So this is going to be fun. To kick us off, just to get some context to the conversation, can you share a little bit about your background, how you got to where you're at with Ben Stapley Productions?
Yeah, so I actually started my career outside of the church world as a television producer and reporter telling stories. So storytelling has always been in my blood and been how I'm wired. And then about 20 years ago, I'm aging myself, but 20 years ago, I pivoted into ministry and I've been telling God's story, the best story ever since then. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek. We have the best story to share, the greatest story. And because of that, I'm excited for this conversation. But because of that, I'm excited to help other leaders step up their story game to see the value of it, the benefit of it, and how to really hone that craft to move the mission forward, to tell God's story, and to help more people get incorporated into that story. So that's my big picture sales pitch on why people should keep listening. You got the best story to listen to. You have the best story to share. Keep listening to this podcast. You'll find out why and how to.
Awesome. Yeah. And what specifically do you do within Ben Stapley Productions? Like, where are you guys niched and focused and what kind of offerings do you provide for the ministry world?
Yeah. So my main gig is I'm an executive pastor here in New Jersey. I've been in ministry for a while, been an executive pastor for the past 5 years, before that a creative arts pastor. And then on the side, in addition to that, I also run my own production company that helps churches and individuals create and capture moving and memorable stories. So that's my tagline. I want to help you create and capture moving and memorable stories that will move your mission forward. Again, that could be the mission of a profit or a nonprofit. It could be an individual story, but that's what I look to do and to help people do. So as much as I can do that in the church world or on the side, I'm game.
So does that primarily look like video and film production?
No, it doesn't, because video is usually the most expensive. It's the most impactful, but it's also the most expensive form of communication. So I usually tell people, especially nonprofits, that don't start there. Everyone wants a video. It's great, right? It has all the bells and whistles you want. It's editable. It's got a soundtrack. You can compress the narrative. It's not live. It's visual. It's all these things that help in the storytelling techniques. But again, it's the most expensive. So I'll tell you, before video, think about photography. And then before photography, think about graphics. Think about the written word. Think about speech. And so I'll kind of walk a client through what are you looking to communicate, and then what's the best tool to communicate it, because it's not always video, or it might be video, but you don't have the budget for it. So let's look for some cost saving measures. And again, that's individuals, corporations, churches as well. Think through how you want to use the right tool in the right setting.
Yeah. Yeah. Always necessary. Just might be downstream.
Yes. Well, cool. Yes. We don't, if you're doing a tutorial video of how to clean toilets, then maybe you're making the wrong videos in your organization.
Yeah. Why do you believe storytelling is such a powerful tool, specifically for building organizational culture and particularly within ministry settings?
It's a number of reasons. The first one, it's just memorable. Again, I'm a preacher. I do that on the side. I get a chance to get in the pulpit a number of times a year. It's not my primary responsibility as an executive pastor, but as a secondary, I get a chance to do that. I've been doing that again for 20 years. And out of those 20 years, no one has come back to me and said, I remembered your 3-point outline. No one's ever told me that. No one ever told me, I remember how you parsed that Greek word. No, they all remember my stories. And stories, eventually, it's not just the story that's important. They remember the story, but the story points back towards my main idea, my big idea. So if I can tell a story and they can remember that story, ultimately, they're going to remember the major idea of where I'm going with messaging. And again, that could be a sermon. That could be a presentation to your board. That could be a sales pitch for a product. Whatever it is, that story makes whatever the bigger idea is memorable. So people remember stories. And then again, stories connect with the heart. Oftentimes as a communicator, I say you're trying to engage three things. You're trying to engage the head, the heart, the hands. You want people to think, you want them to feel, you want them to do. In the church setting, especially when it comes to sermons, and by and large, in church settings, we do a really good job up here connecting with the head, what you need to think. We do an okay job of engaging the hands, right? Because God values service. Or God values generosity, what you should do is give 10% to the church. We do a good job engaging the head and then the hands, but oftentimes we skip by this thing I'm patting right now, my heart for our audio listeners. We skip by the heart and we miss out on engaging people emotionally. They might know what to do. They might know why they should do it. They might know how they should do it. But at the end of the day, what's compelling them to do it? It's the heart. And stories push in at the heart and help people motivate them to take that action, to move from the head to the hands and not bypass the heart. And so that's, to me, is super helpful with heart. Even for our people who are hosting our services, who are communicating our announcements, I'll always ask them, where's the moment where I feel something? You're on stage 3, 4, 5 minutes. Where's 30 seconds where I felt something from what you're communicating? And usually the response is, I don't know, or there isn't any. And if that's not the case, then if you're not feeling anything at any point, your communication's missing something. So again, stories help it be memorable and then be emotional, which helps people take action upon it.
Mm. Have you ever heard of the pastor by the name of Fred Craddock?
Mm-mm.
He was... I don't know if he coined it himself or if his congregation coined it about him, but he was considered he's since passed away, but he was considered the storytelling pastor. And he talks a lot about and has a lot of quotes around the power of story. He said similar things like you just said. No one's ever remembered my 3-point sermon, but they always remembered my stories. And so he talked a lot about it. Gave a lot of structure to sermons around what it looks like to incorporate story into your sermon. He's been a big influence on me in seeing the value in story, particularly within a church pulpit context. So yeah, definitely worth for our listeners and for you, worth somebody to checking out and looking into.
And I'm already going to wrap. Do you mind if I rabbit trail? I know you said that you wanted this to be a conversation. Do you mind if I rabbit trail a little bit right here?
Absolutely. Yeah.
We may have some naysayers listening in going like, but like, I need to get people theology, right? I mean, you know, especially when I'm coming back to the sermon format or the message format,
right?
I got 30, 40, 50 minutes. It's gotta be theology. And for those who are on that side of the fence, which is, I would nudge you closer towards the middle, but for those who are really far over there, I would encourage you to read Luke 15. If you're not familiar with Luke 15, it's got three stories. See if I can remember them all. A parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, and the artistry that Jesus uses in those three stories, and even the progressions of those stories in terms of going to deeper value, right? We've lost something of value, but it's a coin, right? And then we've lost something of value. It's a life, but it's a sheep. And we've lost something of value. It's a human being. And you see his progression towards God's desire to redeem all things back to himself. The physical, the coin, the life at large in the cosmos, and individuals as well. And you see him work his way through that. And so like the funny thing is, right, like we read that and like that's scripture. But before it was written down, it was Jesus sharing stories. Mm-hmm. And that's how he said, even the Son of God, I got 3 years here in terms of my earthly ministry. There's only so much I can communicate to people. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell some stories, right? Mm-hmm. And we look at these parables of his, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And we, because it's written down and read in our Bibles, we ascribe to it so much weight, but we forget that first and foremost, it was a story that he shared with his audience. So again, like, don't be scared to share stories with a purpose, with meaning, with value, that hint at and articulate and flesh out theology in a very practical way. Don't be scared of it, because Jesus wasn't. And if he wasn't, then of course we shouldn't be either.
Yeah. Oh yeah. His ministry is littered with story all throughout as a primary communication tool. I think when you look at the entire biblical narrative, like the entire Bible as a single redemptive narrative, the storytelling and narrative structure of Scripture is incredible, right? And so mm-hmm. we serve this God that I believe a characteristic of his is that he is a storyteller. We see that throughout Scripture, but then we see that specifically within Jesus's ministry fleshed out a little bit in more detail. And so if we're disciples, how I'll say it often is, if we're disciples of a storyteller, then I think we need to be capable storytellers, right?
Yeah.
If we're to become more like him, and that is the part of the discipling process, then we need to be capable storytellers. And so what does that look like within ministry context? What does that look like for my personal life? What does that look like for a pastor giving a sermon? What does that look like in our marketing communications? What does it look like for leadership development and for spiritual formation? Like the applications for storytelling go so far beyond mostly what we're going to talk about today around marketing and communication stuff. But now we serve a God who's a part of his characteristic is that he is a storyteller. And so I think we therefore need to be storytellers.
Yes. And even like going back to like the early, you know, the narrative, Jesus, even going back to the early church, mm-hmm. it took me a while to realize this. I mean, turn to Romans, turn to this. And I didn't understand like the words connected, turn to Acts. And I, as a kid, I always thought like, you know, Acts, like, you know, saw, turn to saws, turn to hammers. And it took me a while to realize that it stood for the Acts of the disciples, that these, this is what they did. These are the stories of the early church. It wasn't, you know, it's the Acts. It's not the theology of the, you know, there's theology embedded in that whole book. Right. I think the 26 chapters there, but it's just, again, fascinating, right? How like Luke just said, like, this is really important. This is what we're about. I'm going to tell you some stories to tell you what the church is all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and to your point, speaking to those, to ministry leaders out there that might be, that might push back on this storytelling stuff, we are increasingly, well, first, throughout human history, most of communication has been orality tradition, like story communication and story tradition, right? Mm-hmm. You see that before the Word of God was even compiled into what we have today, these stories and this was passed down through orality, right, in the first couple years of the church. And so still to this day, 70% of the globe functions and cultures function within orality, tradition, communication culture. And so I think even in the West, where for the last 400 or 500 years, we've been heavily logic, reason, communication, there you're seeing, because of social and because of the digital explosion, you're seeing this move towards back towards orality, tradition. And you're seeing a shift in culture from truth-based to experiential truth, right? My objective truth to experiential truth. What my truth is different than yours, right? Mm-hmm. And so if we're functioning and living in a culture that is increasingly experiential truth, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, apologetics isn't as effective in that kind of communication culture. Our logic and our reason, our data, our statistics, everything that we're leading with in our communication is not effective or not as effective in those kind of contexts. And so I think that it's important for the church to understand that that shift is taking place. And so how do we make adjustments to be effective in this new communication culture that is moving heavily into or back into orality tradition?
Yeah, and even you're alluding to the apologetic side of it, which is a fascinating angle to take there, where, you know, again, like I was raised in that apology, like here are arguments that you can use to convince somebody towards the claims of Christ. And I think there's merit to a lot of that stuff.
Oh, absolutely.
There's no reason to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I was never trained to share my story. Mm-hmm. How has God worked in me? Because at the end of the day, like, you know, people won't argue against that, right? This is they'll at least give you that. That's your story. It's not my story, but it's your. They'll at least acknowledge that and validate your story. And you can say, my story is this. I was this, and now I'm that. And hopefully, you can see it to be true. Which again, we're walking billboards for the gospel. We're walking stories for the gospel, or at least we should be. Mm-hmm. But we haven't been trained that way. We usually don't think that way. It's hard for us to articulate that, put on the spot. It doesn't come out of us organically because we have it from an apologetic standpoint focused on that. Where it's like you said, the balance is shifting, which mm-hmm. I think is a beautiful thing.
Yeah, yeah. And to your point, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, I'm not what I will never argue is absolutely against apologetics or logic and reason. Like, those things are necessary and crucial to the conversation. What I think needs to happen within the church is a leading with story in our communication that then is supported by the stuff we're already doing, our logic and our reason and our apologetics and all the things that we're already doing and we're fairly good at. Like, that those things have a place, but they are less effective when we haven't engaged the heart. And story mm-hmm. allows us to engage the heart. And then when we can engage the heart emotionally and support that emotional engagement with the logic and the reason and the apologetics and all the things that we're already doing, our three-point sermons, then it's far more effective. Those things are far more effective once the heart is engaged. And so it's a matter of what do we lead with in our communication, I think, is the question that we need to be asking.
That's helpful.
Yeah. So what are, as you have explored this idea within the ministry space, what are some common barriers that you see ministries face when incorporating story into their organizational culture or maybe even considering whether or not this is something that they should be pursuing at all?
Yeah, two barriers, and both of these are very easily overcome. That I hear the most often is that we don't have stories and or we don't have storytellers. We don't have stories, we don't have storytellers. So first of all, we don't have stories. That's understandable, but are you asking for those stories? So just one of those things that we do it here in our church and a lot of churches do, and if you don't do it, encourage you to do it, is just to celebrate the past. We say, what were the past week wins? What happened? What did God do in us? And how do we celebrate that and champion it? Oftentimes churches and most organizations are so focused on the future, they forget about the past and celebrating what happened in your midst. Did we accomplish our mission? Did the things move forward? How do we celebrate that? And the beyond just verbally celebrating that, who's your scribe? Who is just quickly jotting that down, that so-and-so's life was transformed and this happened, and documenting those stories and just putting, again, they're not doing things word for word. You're just trying to quickly capture things so that when you want to share those stories, you have that database of stories to share. So again, in my context, thinking, okay, I'm giving a message about service. And we talked about that, how that one volunteer who said, Sunday is my favorite day. Because at work, I'm always working for the man. And here now I'm working for, the ultimate man. I'm working for the son of God. And this is inspiring to me. Oh, that's a great story. I'm going to incorporate that into my message. So are you asking for those stories in your midst? Again, whatever context you're in. And are you quickly documenting them so that you can mine them for when you want to share them? Would be my first thing. That's how you get your stories. And then people are saying, hey, we don't have storytellers. Maybe it is your organization, whoever's leading it. It's a great mind. They're a great leader, but they're not a good storyteller. And that's understandable. Sometimes you don't have the full package in the leader or the person who's on stage and representing. Don't let that be a hindrance for you. If your main communicator isn't a natural storyteller, you know, we can all work on that craft, but there's a lot of quick hacks that you can do to work on your game. First of all, they can involve other people. So if I'm not a storyteller, well, I can read the story of somebody else. Hey, we got a connection card last week, and a person said, I've never came to a church before that I was welcomed. Everybody talked to everybody else. It was a click. I'm now reading something. I'm reading someone else's story. And so that's a quick hack. If you're not a great storyteller, tell other people's stories. It doesn't always have to be your own. And then the other quick format too for that isn't maybe just written out, but live. If you want to take it to the next level, it's Mother's Day. And we're going to invite a bunch of moms on stage. And they're going to tell us how they see feminine aspects of our great God in their daily lives. And we're going to have this roundtable conversation, and I'm going to ask questions, and I'm going to facilitate a conversation. I'm going to facilitate stories coming from other people. So again, you might not currently have stories or storytellers in your environment, but those are a couple easy ways to overcome those hurdles. Mm.
Are you guys doing anything within your church context around the education piece to help people better tell their stories or more effectively tell their stories or testimonies?
Yeah, it's, you know, I'm going to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf here for a Zach. This isn't revelatory, but practice. You want to practice what you're going to do. You want to script it out. One of the bullet points that I want to hit. Not that I'm scripting it out, so I'm trying to like follow a script verbatim. But I know, generally speaking, where I want to go in this storytelling arc. Like if you look at a story, and you know, initial conflict, rising action, resolution. You know, it has an arc to it. A well-told story. There's a craft to it. There's a structure to it. Do you have that basic structure? So give yourself that structure. Practice it out. And then the thing I always preach really heavily is review it. If it's good enough to do, it's good enough to review. So all of our hosts, we share their video from the previous Sunday. Watch it. You're going to be your harshest critic. And how well did you engage your audience with the information and with the stories that you shared? So those are like, again, like if you want to step up your game as communicators, write it out, practice it out, and then review it afterwards. There are really some quick ways to grow your craft. You'll see you get yourself much better that way. Mm.
Do you find, as one of the barriers that you've experienced, the vulnerability piece? Like that's one of the things that we've experienced in trying to help get ministries to tell more stories, churches to tell more stories, to incorporate storytelling into everything that they do. I get the same rebuttals, like I can't find anybody to tell their story, but what's at the heart of that? Often seems to be this vulnerability piece. There's a level of vulnerability required of me to testify of what God has done in my life, because it requires me to go back in the depths of my depravity and the place where I was, where God met me and pulled me out of, right? And so that level of vulnerability comes with all kinds of fear, comes with pride, comes with all kinds of things that keep us from saying, yeah, I do want to testify. We're called throughout Scripture to testify and to remember, right? It's a common theme all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. But in my own experience, in our own context, when you look back at the people of Israel, the obedience to that call oftentimes goes, there's not a lot of obedience in that area, right? There isn't a lot of remembering what God had done. And we see the ramifications of it, especially with the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so I think that for us, that's been the biggest barrier at the heart of what keeps people from testifying, is it requires a level of vulnerability that is very uncomfortable, right? And so a part of this process, I think, that needs to be in place is creating safe spaces where we can tell our stories, and maybe work through that practice. Like you talked about, the practice piece is very important. Work through that in smaller faith community settings before we start asking people to come out and give their testimony in video and put it out publicly on social media and all the things that I think we want to do that I think are necessary, but that it maybe has to be a part of this process is a progression to work up to that. What do you think about that?
Yeah, you've shared a lot there, which is, and it's all gold. I appreciate all that. In terms of the progression, right? Yeah, how do the stories percolate from an individual to a group context to a crowd? Instead of just, sometimes someone's got a great story, let's put them in front of the crowd right away. Let's do this in phases is a helpful guardrail in terms of some of those stories, sharing that. Another, let me zoom out for 1 second. I'm giving guardrails. I'm gonna do that second. We do a really good job in the church community of sharing baptism stories, right? Baptism Sunday, we talk about someone going from death to life. We tell these stories of redemption. We love those stories. We're really good at sharing those stories, and we highlight them a lot. We're not so good at sharing stories of sanctification because it's messy. It's easy for me to say, I needed Jesus 20 years ago when he saved me. It's hard for me to say, I needed him 20 minutes ago when he's still saving me, when he's still working out his perfection through me. That's harder for me to do because it emits not a past vulnerability, but a current vulnerability. But guess what? God is not just involved in our past. He's involved in our present as well. And until we get good at telling both those types of stories, we only honor God in the past and we don't honor him in the present. And so we need to get better at this. Yes, is it going to be messy? Yes. Are we going to step over some areas and maybe call some audibles? We're like, man, I don't know if we should have shared that, possibly, but I'm much more willing to take that risk and to make that mistake than hiding God's glory. It's one of the refrains he says about himself in the Old Testament again and again. I will not give my glory to another. Sometimes we hold back his glory because we are unwilling to share what he's doing in our midst and to talk about that.
Oh, man.
Now, when it comes to some guardrails, like you talked about, those stories should percolate to larger crowds. They should naturally progress that way. We shouldn't force them or push them that way. Also, we should, especially in a very public crowd-like environment, like the old adage I use is like share stories about scars instead of wounds. So scars is when you had something, you had a wound, but it healed up, and we can share that instead of sharing an open wound, like something festering. Like, you know what? I'm going through anger issues right now. I was just yelling at my wife on the way to church. Ah, like, okay, maybe wait till God heals that to a degree to share that scar. Now, again, we're never going to be perfect. And if we're waiting for that perfection, we're going to miss the boat. And so it's a dance. It really is a dance. So when is it too early? When is it too late? Like, I don't want all my stories to be on the other side to tell what he did in my life. Like, I want to tell some of the stories now here. And so how am I comfortable in that mix? Those are a couple guardrails that I think can help you in those environments to be sharing those stories now instead of waiting to the other side to tell them.
Yeah, I love that. Tell stories of scars, not open wounds. I mean, I think you see that a lot, maybe specifically in a, well, I won't call out any particular vertical, but you see stories told that maybe are too fresh or too new. The trauma is too fresh to be ready to tell that story, and that scar hasn't healed, that wound hasn't healed over and turned into a scar yet. That's a good guardrail.
You talked about the one. It'd be interesting to get your take on this because we're talking about two sides of something. There's the one tension of telling it too early, and then there's the other side of not telling it early enough or not telling enough stories. I have a land. I know where I land in terms of where the church, generally speaking, errs. I'd love to hear your take on that first, though. Do we share?
Yeah, I think the church errs on telling stories way too late. I think that when you look historically at the behaviors of the church, specifically around testimony, we only, like you talked about, we only ever tell stories of salvation. 20 years ago, Jesus saved me out of this and into this, right? Well, he's been cyclically sanctifying me over and over and over again. And there's 1,000 stories in those 20 years of how he's made me more like him and invited me into something new and called me out of something and uprooted something in my heart. And it to put up on a pedestal just those salvation stories, and to take that even further, to only ever tell stories of heroin addiction to Jesus's life transformation in my life. It puts people like my wife or myself who have stories that are more, I grew up in the church, I've loved Jesus my whole life. It positions those stories as not important or not valuable. And when in reality, the same death to life transformation is taking place in my wife's heart that is taking place in the 40-year-old heroin addict to life transformation Jesus story. And so I think that there's some mistakes that we've made in that area. I think we do tend to tell stories too late, but what I would say to that, and maybe the recommendation I would give, is coming back to this idea of making storytelling a practice. If you're going through a process, if you're in a current story where there's an open wound, right? Like Jesus has been uprooting anger in my heart and I'm in the midst of that story. I'm in the belly of the whale. That story is not complete. Therefore, I don't think mm-hmm. it's ready to be, or would be ethically shared in a mass public setting. Mm-hmm. But I can process that story and tell that story faithfully and truthfully inside of small faith community with trusted yes. individuals, with a trusted small community where I'm known and I'm being known and seeking to know others in that community, right? When we create those kind of safe spaces where we can explore those stories and work through that stuff together in those intimate relationship settings, then it allows us to process it in those settings, heal from it in those settings, and then be ready on the outside or on the back end of that to go, okay, now I'm ready to share this with a few more people because I've been able to process this and tell that story as it's progressed in a smaller faith community setting or context. So that's I think that is where I'm landing as far as recommendations go for current stories that are playing out. Like they need yeah. to be told. Kurt Thompson talks about this all the time. It is a healing process to tell my story, even in the midst of the open wound story, right? Is it physically healing that I will get over that wound faster by processing and telling that story with a safe, small community.
Yeah.
Right. And so I
like to use, keep going.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, I want to hear yours.
I think the thought was done, but like that's the idea of that we can physically heal those wounds mm-hmm. by telling our stories in that setting, and then we're more ready to publicly share it in maybe a larger mass audience type situation or context.
Yeah, there's a reason why in the Old Testament they were, you know, tell this when you wake up and when you go to mm-hmm. sleep. Tell these stories of what I did. There's a daily rhythm to it. There's a health. There's a cyclical nature of it that we need to be in the habit of. Just in terms of like condensing a pithy statement I use in terms of what to share where is that with confidence, share the wounds and with wait to share the scars with the crowd. So yeah, share your wounds with confidence. But share the scars with a crowd instead of reversing it. Because you're right. Because if we're who do I tell the story to now? Is it still being unfolded? Do I have to wait for it to be finished? No, there's a right place and a time for that.
That's good. Well, Ben, I want to make sure that we take some time to hear from today's sponsor. But when we come back, I want to transition the conversation maybe more to leading creatives in a ministry setting. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Ben Stapley of Ben Stapley Productions. Ben, I want to transition the conversation to leading creatives specifically and within your experience and expertise coming from the pastorate role. Mm-hmm. What are some of the key tensions that you've observed between leaders and creatives in the ministry context, and what are some things that you've done to help alleviate some of those pain points?
Great question, and I'll approach this from both sides of the fence. So again, I spent probably about the first 10 years of my work career in ministry as a creative arts pastor, so the one kind of creating the art. And roughly the last 10 years, I've been spending time in the executive seat leading those people. So I see it from both perspectives, which is, I think, is a really helpful way to see this, regardless if you're the one making the art or the one requesting the art. This is a good conversation for us to have. But one of the biggest tensions I've seen is at the end of the day, we have limited time. We're a nonprofit. Sunday's always coming. And so one of the adages I use with our teams is that I'm looking for excellence, not perfection. I'm looking for something that is good, hopefully good enough, not to be our perfection for a couple of reasons. From a theological standpoint, Jesus is our perfection. We're never going to create perfect work out there, and striving for that is chasing after our own small g gods. But the story I like to use to illustrate this is Peter Jackson, after he made the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Like, he's committed 10 years to his life. He got tons of awards, a great movie that I still go back and watch years after the fact. Mm-hmm. And I remember during an interview, an interviewer asked him, they said, did you get it right? Did you get it perfect? Did you get it the way you wanted it? You spent 10 years on this thing. Is it perfect? Was it right? And he said, no. He says, you never get it right. You just run out of time. And I remember listening to that, again, somebody at the top of their game as an artist, as a creative, spending a decade on this, getting accolades, the highest accolades they could get. And he said, I ran out of time. If they could say that, as a creative working on a graphic for Sunday that's going to be seen and discarded, never used again, I'm going to run out of time. And so that's a framework, not to phone it in, not to do subpar work. Again, think God is honored when we do great work, but I'm looking to do great work. I'm not looking to do perfect work. Hopefully I'll aspire to do excellent work, but it'll never be perfect. And so that's one tension that I just air. We're always going to run out of time. Let's aim for excellence and not perfection. And then the other thing too is, especially when you're giving feedback to a creative and you're trying to help bring out the best for them, I always try to depersonalize it as much as possible. In other words, I'm evaluating your idea, not you. And so right now, as you're bringing something before me and I'm trying to give you feedback on it, let's as much as possible take our emotions in a healthy way out of this and realize that you've created something that's not who you are. You are not your creation. And so just realize, as I'm giving feedback, I'm giving feedback to this article and this artifact that we're looking at, not you as a person. So I think that helps, because sometimes as creatives, it can be super emotional. And this is this is my baby. This is something I worked on. And as a creative, I can speak as a creative, we sometimes let our identity get too involved in our work. And so what's that healthy balance of stepping back and looking at it a little more objectively when needed? And I think those are two guidelines and guardrails that I help in those conversations to make everybody set up for success.
Mm-hmm. How can ministry leaders create safe environments where creatives feel valued and free to express their ideas? And I specifically ask this question because there's so many instances where, as an agency working in the creative, working in the Christian ministry space, you would not believe the number of times I've had creatives coming out of a church, local church context, who have been overworked and underpaid, doing 70, 80 hours a week trying to get ready for Sunday over and over and over again, that they get burnt out and they come to me and our agency running to us going, hey, I want to still use my creative gifts for kingdom work specifically, but I just can't do it in the local church setting because really at the end of the day, we've been abused. Like that story on repeat has happened throughout the last 13 years of doing this. Over and over and over again, I get creatives coming to me with that same story. And so what are some ways that we can, as ministry leaders, avoid creating those kind of cultures and atmospheres where our people are overworked, undervalued, underpaid, really at the, like I said, at the end of the day, abused, and create places where they can flourish and use their creative gifts for the kingdom. Like, what does that look like within your context? What have you guys done to avoid some of those problems.
Yeah, and this is a tension a lot of people face, so it's not unique to you, and I'm glad you're bringing it up, because oftentimes we never address it, and it just perpetuates itself. I think, like, if you look at the average duration of a lead pastor in, like, their role at a church, it's like 10 years. You look at, like, the small groups pastor, it's like 5 years. You look at, like, the youth pastor, it's 2 years. You look at, like, creatives, and it's like 2 months. It's just a quick revolving door, because because this tension continues to be unaddressed. And a couple of quick ways is just, I like to say, realistic. Give your creatives realistic resources and realistic deadlines. First of all, realistic resources. Okay, so we want you to make the cinema looking bumper video and shoot it on your iPhone. Or worse yet, shoot it on your own gear. You buy the gear. And you have to buy your own tools to do the job here that we're paying you for. Give them realistic resources for them to do it. We want you to edit it, but we're not going to give you the creative suite login to get this done. realistic resources. Then realistic deadlines. How long should this take? Mm-hmm. And that's a good conversation. That's a healthy conversation on both sides. First, mainly for the leader understanding their craft and knowing, wow, when I asked you to make a photo, to take a photo and post it, okay, that's maybe 10 minutes. But to do like that 2 minute video, that's going to take you 20 hours to do. Wow, I had no idea video is so intense. Oh, it kind of makes sense. It's got the A, V, and L, audio, video, and lighting. It's a lot more involved than just taking a photo. Thanks for telling me that. Now that I know how long it takes you to make that art, I'll probably ask for a lot less often, because I understand what a realistic deadline is. So having that conversation and being honest about it is helpful for the leader, then also for the creative as well. I'll speak as a creative, where sometimes you can tinker and tinker and tinker on something where it's good enough to ship. Well, I remember the first time I was in college writing papers. I didn't really apply myself in high school. I didn't write papers in high school. And I remember like writing my first couple of papers. And I was like talking to my dad, who was a teacher, an English teacher. I said, Dad, I've spent 5 hours writing this paper. It's like Friday night. Like, should I keep working on it? And he's like, what do you think you're going to get on it? It's like, probably like A minus. It's like, okay. He said, what would it take you to get an A? I was like, it'd probably take me like another 5 hours. And he's like, do you think it's worth it? I said, no, I don't. And he's like, go out and hang out with the boys. And so sometimes I think from a creative standpoint, we can unnecessarily spend time going from the A minus to A when it isn't really needed. And so again, this is a great conversation for the one requesting the art and the one doing the artwork, and from both sides. Maybe my requests are too aggressive, or maybe you're spending too much time on this and it's good enough and you need to move on to the next project. So again, I don't know, there's tensions on both sides, but at least exploring that conversation is a healthy way to go about doing it and asking and diving into it. And even if you don't know, like, you know, jumping into communities, like, how long would this graphic make? How long would that video make? There's quick ways to find out what are good benchmark in terms of times that something should take and should it. And again, I think there could be surprise both way, right? For an artist, like, I shouldn't be spending that much time. Or the leader saying, I should stop asking for those videos because they're so labor intensive. Those are some quick ways that I would start bringing some health and some some boundaries to the artist who's getting overrun. And then again, for the leader who's listening in here, is take a little bit of time to understand their craft. You don't need to be the expert at it. You're not paid to be the expert at it. But when you spend time learning a little bit about the craft, it does two things. First of all, it does what we kind of alluded to. It lets you understand time parameters and how long something's going to take to get done. But more importantly, it honors them. It's like, I want to know what you're doing. I want to know, tell me more about the skill set that you have. It makes the artist feel seen and validated just by asking them what they do. I remember a guitarist came off stage. It's like, hey, I really love that that instrumental lead that you did. I don't know if that's a riff or that's a lick. I don't know what you guys call that nowadays, but I love like that instrumental part. And they're like, yeah, we don't call it licks or riffs anymore. That's pretty, you know, that's a little dated. But he's like, thank you. He's like, he's like, it took me about like half an hour to really nail that part in terms of practicing it. I'm glad it was seen. Because it was tricky. It was really tricky to get done. And I'm glad you noticed it. So thank you. So again, I wasn't the expert in on that matter, but I paid attention to the craft enough to speak into it and to value them and what they're doing. Man, there's a lot we could say here. The other like quick thing I'd say And I don't want to be redundant, because I'm sure a lot of your audience has heard it. But if not, this adage is super helpful. Good, fast, cheap, pick two. This applies to almost anything in life. When it comes to the arts in particular, you can have it good, you can have it fast, or you can have it cheap, but you can only have two out of three. Oftentimes in the church world, we want all three. Mm-hmm. And I'll say by default, we want it cheap. We don't have a lot of money, so we want it cheap. So then the question is, you have one other option, good or fast. You decide. So if you're asking me Saturday to make a graphic, well, anyways, you shouldn't be asking me Saturday. But if you're asking me that week for something on Sunday, if you want it fast that week, it's not going to be that good. And then as a leader, understanding your artist, they want to do good work. Again, I'm probably talking to lead pastors here. If I told you as a lead pastor, okay, you're preaching this Sunday and I want it good. I want it fast and cheap. I want it cheap, so we're not paying you any more money than you're getting. And I want it fast. Write it on Saturday. Well, is it going to be good? No, it's not. And how do you, as a preacher, standing up in front of a crowd, delivering your art, how does that feel as you, as an artist? You crafted this message. You're an orator. You're delivering your pitch and how you present it. How does that feel again and again and again? We can do that once in a while. But as an artist, and we all have artistry to whatever we do, mm-hmm. how does it feel to constantly be told it's got to be fast and it's got to be cheap? And it can never be good. That I'll answer my own question. It feels undermining and it feels depleting, and you're going to bounce out of that environment pretty quick if you can never do good work. Now, sometimes you just got to do it quick. But what are the times in which you can say, I want you to do it good. Take your time. Here's a 3-month lead time on this project. Make it good. Pour yourself into it. So I've said a lot, but those are a couple of parameters that I give to leaders to help them shepherd their artists and their creatives well in their midst.
Yeah, that's good. Well, and I imagine for you especially, it is super helpful that you have a background in a lot of the production stuff and creative execution side of things. And so you understand what it takes to create a video, what it takes to create a graphic design piece. And so having that understanding, not that that's necessarily required, like you said, mm-hmm. but put some time into at least exploring some education on what it does take to create some of this stuff.
Yeah.
That's good. Maybe we have time for one last question.
Yeah.
With what you guys are doing at your church, what are you doing to create spaces to foster spiritual growth and formation with your creative team specifically? But this could just be applied to your entire staff. Mm-hmm. Because I think that there's a tendency to treat our churches and our ministries like a business and a business only. And not that businesses and Christian business owners shouldn't be creating yep. spaces for spiritual formation for their businesses. I think this applies in that context as well. But what are you guys doing to not just have creatives show up, do their job, and go home? What does it look like to create spiritual formation spaces with your staff and have space for that?
Yeah, as a leader, I'm trying to do two things. Pretty much any environment, leading staff, leading lay leaders, leading interns, whatever it might be. I'm trying to get the best from them, but also provide the best for them. And if I can bring both those to the table, it's going to be a win-win for both of us. And oftentimes, when it comes to creatives in the church world, we want the best from them. Take photos for us, make videos, design the website. We're taking. We're never giving to them. It's very minimal that we give them. Simple things, giving them praise. I saw your work. It looked good. Thank you for using your... Praise is free. We're so stingy in the church when it comes to praise. It's free. We can give it mm-hmm. out in spades. Give them praise. Give them training. You'll send your leaders to the Global Leadership Summit. You'll send your student pastor to the Orange Conference. You'll send your finance people to, I don't know, an Excel spreadsheet conference. But oftentimes, the creatives, you have to learn and train on your own time and your own dime. We don't resource them. We don't train them. Train them up. Give them the training they desperately need. And then beyond that, like you're pointing to the big picture. How are we pouring into them from a spiritual standpoint? what are experiences, what are opportunities that takes place other than just like a small group setting? Because they're uniquely wired. Think through what you could be doing for them uniquely. As an example, we have our photo team. One of the things I love to do with our photo team, maybe twice a year, to go on a photo walk. So you take photos for the church all the time. We're going to do this. We're all going to go down the same path. We're all going to take our cameras. We're all going to take what we find to be interesting, what captivates us, how we see life through the lens. And then we're going to come back and we're going to throw the LED wall up, and we're going to put our top three photos and talk about why it captured us. And like that experience right there for that photo team is I'm investing in you. I'm hearing and not hearing. I'm literally seeing how you see the world. You're sharing that perspective with the other team. The other team's sharing their photos. They did the same walk, but they saw something different than you did, and it drew their attention. Man, you love taking micro shots. I'm always macro. That's fascinating how you see life. I'm learning from that. It's a sharing experience where they get to be heard and seen. It's a learning experience where they get to pick up other best practices from other people. So again, easy stuff here, but we oftentimes forget it and overlook it and don't apply it, because we're so rushing on to the next event to cover as well. So like really quickly, pour into your artist. You're here to pastor them. They're not a tool in your toolbox that is to be used and abused and worn out.
That's good. It's a good note to end on. Ben, if people want to get a hold of you, learn more about what you're doing, how can they do so?
Yeah, if either of these conversations sparked your imagination and you want to get better at storytelling or engaging your artist at large at your church, I encourage you to go to benstapley.com/coach. I'd love to gift you a free hour of consultation, hear your issues, and see if I'm the right person to help you solve them. And if not, I'd love to direct you to other resources to help you solve the problems that you're facing as an individual, group, or organization. benstapley.com/coach. I'd love to hear from you.
Awesome. We'll put that in the show notes. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
We'll love it.
Father, we just thank you for this conversation, and thank you for Ben and his obedience to walk in obedience to your call and invitation as a pastor, as a leader of creatives, as a production owner. Father, I pray that you would bless his company, that you would bless his church and his team and his staff, that you would continue to work through him and help those that he serves understand and see the value of story and storytelling and in all aspects of ministry. Father, we love you. Thank you that we get to be a part of your redemptive story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ben.
Amen.
Thanks so much for coming on the show. We appreciate it.
Thanks for having me, Zach. Loved the first time. Looking forward to coming back sometime down the road.
Awesome. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.